The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pentecost. It's 50 days after Easter, but what is it? Why is it special? Why are we wearing red? Why is it a festival in the church year? If you ask many Christians, they will tell you that Pentecost was that time when God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And that's partially correct. More to the point, Pentecost was that time when God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, that gift of the Holy Spirit not being speaking in tongues, but rather permission, authority, and indeed the desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to speak his name both to people who believe and to people who have yet to believe. More about that later. Before we get into the meat of the text, if you have that handout with you, I want to get into those statistics that are on the second picture there. In the five-county area surrounding Zion, Allegheny, Beaver, Butler, Westmoreland, and Washington counties, the population has experienced an overall decline of 1.3% over the last 10 years. And the reason for that is simple. The median age in America is 37 years old, and as someone who is 36, that makes me feel nice and young. But the median age in Allegheny County, and one would assume the surrounding areas, is much higher, at 44. It's not that people are leaving our area, it's that people are dying in our area that the population is declining. Nevertheless, 1.3% over 10 years. But if you look at Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations in a 50-mile radius from Zion, so roughly the same area, they experienced a decline in membership of 11% over that same period of time, eight times faster than the overall decline in population. But attendance in LCMS congregations over that time has dropped an astounding 19%. Over 15 times faster than the overall decline in population in our region. With those facts in mind, I want to look at two different churches from the book of Acts and ask yourself this question. Which church, church from Acts 1 or church 1.0, or church from Acts chapter 2 or church 2.0, do I want for myself or for my family? For my children. The church in Acts 1, church 1.0, is described in these words following the ascension of Jesus, which Vicar preached on last week. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The description of that church continues. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It was necessary for the apostles to keep their number of 12. We might think that's silly. I mean, so Judas went and did his Judas thing, and they went from 12 to 11. Simply the corporate downsizing. No big deal. 11, if they work a little bit harder, can do the work of 12. But there's a reason why the church needed to have 12 apostles, and it's theological. In Old Testament Israel, God's people Israel, was made up of 12 tribes. Together, they were the entire sum of God's people. In the New Testament, there need to be 12 apostles as well, because the New Testament church has taken the place of, or is, the New Testament Israel, God's people. The people that God dwells among, has a saving covenant relationship with, that he deals with mercy, justice, and love, and the people who will reveal this God to the world. And this church in Acts chapter 1 is not a bad church. What they do is necessary. They have a strong worship life centered in prayer. Their number was 120, which would make them larger than 60% of churches in America today. It's not that they were small. It's not that they didn't have a good worship life. And it's not that the activity they did was unnecessary. They took care of the administrative inner workings of the church, and that stuff needs to happen. It's not glorious. It's not glamorous. It's why sometimes the church has to pull teeth to get officers to serve on different boards and committees. But it is necessary. And it was the focus of the church in Acts chapter 1. Is this the kind of church you and your family should be in? And then we get the church from Acts chapter 2. If you have your handout, there's some words there. If you can read those words, your vision is 2020. They were read previously to you by the vicar, so we won't need to read them again. And by the way, ladies, in Alyssa's Bible study, you're going to be looking at Acts 4 and 5 this coming week. And pay careful attention to how the proclamation of the apostles, their witness in those chapters, sounds an awful lot like Peter's proclamation of Christ from Acts chapter 2. To summarize Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, a bunch of people had gotten together from different parts of the world. They saw this weird thing going on in the church where the members of the church could speak their own language, and they wonder what's going on. And Peter says, "Let me tell you what's going on." And what he tells them is more or less that what you are witnessing are the eschatological or end time events prophesied by the prophet Joel, and that the end of the age has come upon you because you and others have killed Jesus, who is the Christ. And this Jesus, whom you killed, is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God in heaven. When I was in high school, I had an interesting group of friends, as I'm sure you all did. And when I wasn't around, I was the good boy that kept them on the straight and narrow. And when I wasn't around, they would go and have fun. And one night, they were out having fun, and they happened across this construction site with those blinking lights on the cones. You know what I'm talking about? And a friend of mine, we'll call him Kenny, thought that one of these flashing things would be fun to have in his room. And so he liberated this flashing light from its cone, and at that time a police officer happened to notice that there were a bunch of high school kids parked at a construction site after dark. And the police officer goes up to the car first. What are you doing here? I don't know. And then the police officer notices, again, we'll call him Kenny, standing off in the distance. Kenny sees the officer. He sees that he has this blinking light in his hands. And then what do? Do you just drop it? No. If you're Kenny, you put it under your jacket. And what Kenny didn't know is that now his face is it's a big strobe light. And the police officer comes up and says, what have you got there? Oh, nothing. And the police officer, I'm told, with great patience and love and gentleness, told Kenny that a street light had accidentally had found its way under his jacket, and would he mind removing it? You know what it feels like when you get caught doing something bad. It's not a good feeling. When you get caught with a street light under your jacket, the next thing you wonder is, am I going to go to jail? What's going to happen? Are my parents going to find out? Imagine being told that you killed the Christ, the very one you have spent your entire life waiting for, praying for, hoping for. Imagine being told that, yeah, he came, and you're responsible for his death. What is going to happen to us? What are we going to do? How, not is or if, but how is God going to punish us? And so it's no wonder then that the crowd at that moment of Pentecost calls out, brothers, what shall we do? We've been caught red-handed killing the Messiah. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is Church 2.0 from Acts chapter 2. And it's very different from Church 1.0. Again, in your handout, you have the differences there. In the first version of church, you had 120 people, and you had a worship life that was focused, we're told, only on prayer. In the church that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you have 3,000 members, and the church is growing. You have not only prayer, but you have added to it the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. You have a much more vibrant worship life or life together. The church in Acts 1 is focused internally. Who is going to replace Judas? We need to do church administration. Church 2.0, while not ignoring the internal workings of the church that need to take place, is focused outward with the proclamation of the gospel exemplified by Peter. And did you catch this? Possibly the biggest change of them all. The crowd that gathered at Pentecost is described one way at the beginning of the chapter before they hear the gospel, and a very different way after. Before the gospel is proclaimed, those people that are gathered there in Jerusalem are called Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Jews, and proselytes. They are divided among ethnic, religious, and geographical boundaries. But after they come to faith in Christ and become part of the church, they are described, all of them together, with one word. Souls. They are unified. They are together. They are a unit. They are a family. So much so that the Apostle Paul will go on to describe the church in these words: neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Which church do you want to belong to? Which church? Before you quickly jump on the Acts 2 or Church 2.0 bandwagon, let me say this. The church in Acts chapter 1, the internally focused church, the church with the simple worship life, is never persecuted. That church stays in its comfort zone, and the church is homogeneous. After all, the crowd that's gathered there at Pentecost says, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They surround themselves with people who look and sound like each other. It could very easily be called my church. The church in Acts 1 is acceptable to the world because it is passive and not the vehicle used by God to undo the sin in creation. The church in Acts chapter 2 is the persecuted church. The persecution begins as early as Acts chapter 4, just a full chapter later. It is called out of its comfort zone, and it is diverse. That list of peoples, nations, and backgrounds is now all under the umbrella of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This church is unacceptable to the world because it proclaims the gospel of forgiveness and freedom, and it sets people free from control of other people. It sets people free financially, relationally, spiritually, psychologically. It sets them free eternally. It sets them free from sin, death, and the devil. This church can properly be called Christ's church. Which church do you want to go to? What church do you want for your children and your grandchildren? Church 1.0 or 2.0? Maybe a better question is this: what kind of Christian do you want to be? Being a Christian used to look like being a choir boy, showing up to church, doing your religious duty, getting together with people who look and sound and think and talk like you, to pray with them, to go out the back door, shake the pastor's hand, and get on with your life. It was a one-hour commitment on Sunday morning. This is an Acts chapter 1 Christian. It's easy to say to people in the world, "I'll pray for you." It's easy to be an Acts 1 Christian. What being a Christian should look like is that middle picture there, the man pointing to Christ on the cross. It looks a lot like what happened at Pentecost, with Peter proclaiming the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It looks like a church filled with diverse people. It's hard to be an Acts chapter 2 Christian because you just don't say the word God. You speak the name Jesus. And you don't simply leave it off that "I'll pray for you," but you leave it with "save yourself from this corrupt generation, repent, and be baptized." You say things that people can and will find objectionable and offensive, even though it means their salvation, even though it is the unconditional love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world finds that objectionable. And it might even look like, to the world, anarchy. It might look like something that is subversive, that's trying to overthrow culture, that's trying to make a radical difference in the thoughts and the minds of all people. And guess what? It is. Maybe even that's not the right question. What kind of Christian do I want to be? Maybe the question is, with the church in decline and fewer people aligning themselves with Jesus, which type of Christian has your Lord called you to be? What kind of Christian has He made you? Has He given you all of your gifts and abilities and talents? Has He given you all of your material blessings, your spiritual blessings, your family and your friends, simply so that you can sit on the sideline as an Acts chapter 1 Christian? Or has he called you to something better? Has he called you to follow in the footsteps of men like Peter and Paul, who risked everything to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who are perishing, with their family and friends, loved ones, coworkers, fellow students, anyone who would listen, and even people who wouldn't? What type of Christian would write this? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.